of the guard, and there he was into Egypt. Now, one of the reasons this whole thing happened, and to fulfill a very, very big storyline in the story of Scripture, and one of the reasons that the brothers hated Joseph most of all was he had these dreams. And one of the reasons they hated him was he had these dreams. He had this dream one time. Does anybody, any of the kids have dreams? You have weird dreams? I have weird dreams sometimes. And you wake up and you go, any adults have weird dreams? You know, and you go, that's just weird. But one of the things, this whole storyline about how Joseph is the hated one, he's the favorite one, he's the hated one. One of the things that fed into that anger was before this whole thing of Joseph going out to see his brothers being thrown in a pit and then being sold to traitors to head off to Egypt was he had these dreams. And one of the dreams he said, he told to his brother, he said, I had this dream and we were out in the fields and there were all these sheaves of grain and I was a sheaf of grain and all you brothers were sheaves of grain, but I was in the center and then all 11 of the sheaves surrounded me. And then all of the sheaves bowed down to me. And the brothers were furious because they realized that what that dream might mean, that one day there might come a time when Joseph, the youngest and the favorite, would actually rule over all the brothers. And they said, are you kidding me? You think you're going to rule over us, the youngest son, be a king over us? And they hated him because that was one of the reasons he hated him. But the dreams kept coming. Another dream came where Joseph said, hey, I had another dream. Remember, I'm the favorite son, but I had another dream. I dreamt that not only the sheaves bowed down, I dreamt I was in the center of a circle and the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. And his mom and dad were present and they were even shocked. You mean to tell me that all 11 sons and even your mother and I, Jacob said, are going to bow down to you? And they all hated Joseph because of that. And what we find is, I can't tell you the rest of the story because it's a long story, but we'll get to that here in a couple of weeks. This whole storyline of Joseph being thrown into a pit and then being sold into slavery is eventually going to position Joseph to fulfill those dreams that he was having. And I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times when things happen to us that we don't understand. Things that are hard. Things like our own inner family rivalries, or we have tragedies that happen in our lives. I mean, can you guys think of selling your brother or sister into slavery? Okay, some parents are nodding. Yes, I can imagine this, right? Okay, and that wanting your son, wanting to kill one of your own brothers and sisters, I mean, just wanting the worst for one another, or just things that aren't maybe like that inner family much strife, but things that are just tough, things that are tough to navigate. What the story of Joseph reminds us is what Paul tells us in Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That doesn't mean good things are always happening. It means we can take captive this promise that God can make something out of horrendous situations, like being sold into slavery, for instance. God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And so for the next month, what we're going to be learning in junior church at craft time, and what I'm going to be talking about in another couple of weeks, is how this story comes to fulfillment and how Joseph's dreams come true and how God uses terrible situations in our lives and works them out for good. So let's pray. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And thank you for the fact that when bad things happen, we can feel at a loss. We can be down. We can be distraught. But we can also fall back on the promise that you're at work, that you can make something out of nothing, or you can get something out of an otherwise just hopeless situation. So we praise you for that. We're thankful that that gives us hope. Thank you for your grace, Jesus. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. I want to make sure to draw our attention to some things that are in front of us. You've got in the pew in front of you, you've got a little connection card. I'd love for you to just fill that out. If you could take some time throughout the service and just put your name on it, put any prayer requests you have on it, put any ways you're kind of interested about the church or ways you want to get more involved or any questions you have, that would be wonderful. If you came prepared to give an offering to support the ministry of the church, we've got a box in the back. We've got some boxes on the tables to do that. That would be wonderful as well. That would be great. There's a little tearaway on your bulletin that's meant for just study through the week for you. So if you want that, you can tear that away and use that for your own study time. If you want to become a part of a small group, we're just starting to kind of talk about that, getting smaller groups of people together that want to study together and pray together. There's wisdom in being together. We're not at our best when we're by ourselves. So if you want to be interested in that, if you want to participate in that, just let us know. We'd love to get in touch with you and get you hooked up in one of those groups as they're starting to form up. And last but not least, one of the things we love doing is eating. We're going to eat today afterward. We're going to just use this opportunity to just eat. And we've got some flyers on the tables in there that just outline what's coming this fall. Okay, we've got a lot of kind of neat things happening in the schedule, October, November, December. And I talked with one gal in the back here. Don't you just love fall? I mean, maybe not everybody loves fall, but I love fall. My wife even says to me, I just notice a change in you. It's like I take a deep breath. Okay, so I love the fall, and we're going to go back, we're going to eat, we're going to talk about some fun things we're doing this fall, so we'd love for you to stay with us and enjoy some grub. That would be great. If you haven't been with us for the last couple weeks, we've been journeying through one of the most central portions of Scripture, one of the most well-known portions of Scripture, and what I'd like for you to do, I've been kind of a talking head for a little while, I want to ask you to stand, get the wiggles out, I want to have you stand and join me in praying the Lord's Prayer. If you know the Lord's Prayer, great. If you don't, just listen and let the words sink in. That would be great. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray the Lord's Prayer once, and then I'm going to pray it again, and you can join me. Okay, so we can kind of settle into it. Okay, so I'd ask you to bow your heads with me. That would be wonderful. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You ready? Ready? I'm having stage fright or something. I can't remember it. I'm gonna have somebody else lead me. I'm just having like a brain fart right now. Sorry. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever. Amen. You guys did better than I did. Holy smokes. Please have a seat. That's embarrassing. My goodness. I've got about 17 things in my head, and so I apologize. What we found in this prayer is that this prayer is meant to be deeply formative, if we can remember it, in fact. And the way it's meant to be formative is, first and foremost, we find that this prayer is incredibly formative because it's personal. It's personal. We find that our address of God is as a father. We get to call him father. We get to call him daddy. We get to come up to him and say, hey, Dad. We get to put our arms up and say, hey, Dad, I need you. I love you. Thank you so much for what you've done for me. So it's meant to be deeply formative because it's deeply personal, right? But we wrestled with last week that it's personal, but it's not selfish. Jesus doesn't let our prayer get selfish. He doesn't let it go into just me, 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 me. One of the reasons it's deeply formative is because it's personal, but it's not selfish. And we looked at how the reason it's not selfish is because it's God first, right? It's his name. It's his hallowed name. It's his kingdom come. It's his will be done. And then it's us. So it's personal, but it's not selfish. So it's deeply formative. One of the reasons I wanted us to stand and to bow our heads is because what we're going to do for the next 3 to 4 weeks is we're going to pause and look at some of the phrases we find cropping up in the prayer, how they're meant to be formative, and just kind of zoom in on some of the details. So as we move into the first couple of stanzas of the prayer, wrestling with this idea that prayer is personal, but it's not selfish, there's just no way to pray this prayer without doing it in somewhat of a submissive spirit. Prayer is meant to be an act of submission. It just is. It might not start out that way. I don't know about you. I mean, sometimes prayers don't start out that way. I start out barking orders, giving directions. You need to do this, this, and this. Oh, and by the way, I like you a lot. And it might not start out as an act of submission, but it's meant to. Prayer, by its very nature, is meant to be an act of submission. Over the years, I've done a handful of weddings. Several weddings. Lots of weddings, right? And it's always tricky meeting with the couple beforehand, because I always like to talk about that nasty word, that S word, submission. And I like to tell the husband and the wife, you both have to submit. The wife has to submit. The husband has to submit. That's what Paul says. Submit yourselves to one another, Ephesians 5. Husband, pour yourself out to your wife. Wife, willingly arrange yourself under your husband's care and leadership. So there's a mutual pouring out. It's not like, one of the things I like to say is, you know, it's not like the wife just has to submit. The wife gets 2 verses and the husband gets like 10. Okay? There's a submission, a mutual submission. I like to define that when I do weddings, you know, a couple of different ways. Submission is an invitation to lead. That's what submission is. It's an invitation to lead, saying, I'm going to let you lead. Or it's willingly arranging yourself under somebody's care or leadership. You're willingly doing that. You're not being forced to. You're willingly putting yourself under the leadership of somebody else. Okay? At the end of the day, though, it doesn't matter how you define it. Submission is yielding. It's yielding. It's taking a step back or it's taking a step down. This prayer is meant to be prayed in a submissive spirit. It's meant to be an act of yielding, right? There's just no way you can pray the prayer, especially as we get to that first phrase, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a little more rhythm there. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's submission talk. That's, I want what you want. I want what you're doing to get done. I want how you want it to get done, the way you want it done. It's all submissive talk. Submission is yielding. I want what you want. And yet, here's the thing. When I think of submission, a lot of times, submission tends to, at least practically or functionally, it rolls out something like this. Maybe you're not, at least this is how I get it. This is how I do it. And I had to confess to the Lord in prayer this week because I had a click and I went, ooh, that's not the right idea. When I think of submission, when I say, your will be done, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, what I'm typically thinking or the way I'm acting is, Lord, I've just been doing this the wrong way, or I'm in your way, so I'm gonna get out of your way and I'm gonna let you get your way. Right? I'm bucking against the goads, or I'm thrashing or something that's just meant to be, or I'm just trying to do something my way, so I'm just gonna get out of your way so that you can have your way. So it's almost like, let me get off center stage, Lord, and you can have it, okay? And then you get to have your way, because I've just been, you know, doing things in ways that aren't your way. And I don't think that that's really submission. And you know how I know that? Because of Jesus. For him, submission was not getting off center stage or getting out of the way. He knew through sweat and blood and tears, literally, according to Luke's gospel, that submission involved him. It wasn't getting out of God's way. It was being included in God's way. I mean, we know that, right? When he's in the garden, at the close of the Gospels, he's on his knees and he's praying. And he's saying, not my will, Father, but yours be done. He's not saying, let me get out of the way, Lord, and you just take care of it, and I'll go take a nap. He's saying, not my will, but your will be done. And I know that's going to involve me. And it's going to involve crucifixion at the very least, right? So what I don't want us to do, and what I had to just confess to the Lord, I just confessed it, I just said it. I just said, Lord, if I'm honest, I'd like for you to just get your will done and not include me, because it would just be a lot cleaner that way. Be a lot less stressful. We'd have to deal with whatever your will is and how that involves me. So just take care of your will and then tell me about it. or let me know later and how it worked out, and I can celebrate. And I just sat in there. I said, I just don't think that's what that means. Submission isn't getting out of God's way so that he can get his way. It's yielding our way, but it's saying, but I want to participate with you in what you're doing. That's what submission is, you know. Submission in marriage is, no, I don't want to be married. It's, no, I want to submit to what this looks like. I want to submit to the way this is meant to go. This is going to involve me. It's not getting out of God's way. It's participating in God's way. It's wanting what God wants, and it's wanting to participate in what God wants, how he wants it done. It's going to involve us. It's not always going to be painful. We don't need to go, and your will be done, and oh, I hate it, because every time, you know, it's not always going to lead to a cross. I mean, it most likely, probably in some shape, it's going to look something like that. But in fact, the Lord's will is sometimes pleasing and sweet, and it's good, and he's got plans, and it's, you know, it's not always going to involve a crucifixion. But it's just when we say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we know, or at least I'm just trying to challenge us to reconsider, that doesn't mean getting out of God's way. That means, and I know that's going to involve me. It's going to involve me. It's going to involve me in ways I don't even know yet. But I'm calling on you, and there's that submission part. I'm calling on you, Lord, and I'm putting myself at your disposal. I'm making myself available to you. I want to be involved in you working your will on the earth as it is in heaven. It's going to involve us. And yet, we know that the scope doesn't stop there, right? It's not all about us. We're not the center. It's not like we're everything. I mean, Jesus was the center. He was at the center of this incredible drama, but he even knew that that act of submission, that act of saying, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that was going to involve him, but it was also a part of a much, much bigger plan. What I'd like to do is just have you look through a couple of passages of Scripture with me, and I want you to see if you can pick out the common theme so we can see this bigger storyline that Jesus' submission, Jesus' willingness to participate in God's will on the earth as it is in heaven, what the bigger storyline is that his ministry and his life and his death played a part. Let me just read these for us. The disciples came to him, Jesus, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Okay, there's one. Here's another one. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. You starting to get it? Do another one. This isn't an admission to the church in light of what Jesus has done. Husbands, I read this at every wedding. Got to talk about the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Are we starting to get it? We see in the picture a little bit. Okay, there's one more. This is when everything comes to a close. There's this big storyline that's building that Revelation closes our Bible with. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. All this heaven and earth talk from the Lord's Prayer. It's right in Revelation. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a picture of God's people. New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. What's the picture? She's prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Now, it's a little obvious, right, what the theme is. What would you say the overarching theme is? It's one word. It starts with an M, and it ends with an E. Come on, guys. Marriage, right? The theme is marriage. There's this twin idea in Scripture that heaven and earth were designed to be married, They were designed to be married. And all of those scriptures, when Jesus is on the scene and he's talking about what he's doing, he's using these images of a wedding and of marriage and of heaven and earth coming back together. And yet what we find in the storyline of scripture is that the marriage quickly turns into a what? A divorce. A divorce. Heaven and earth are divorced. Divorced. How do we know that? How do we know that heaven and earth are divorced? What's going on out there? It's just chaos, right? Heaven and earth were designed to be married in the sense that what Jesus is praying, what he's calling us to pray, is that what God wants, what his intentions are, that his plans would be able to run their full course. What his desires for the world, his will, his wants, would be able to carry out and bear the full weight of what they were meant to be and to become. Babies were meant to be born. Life was meant to grow. People were meant to stay together. Nations were meant to like one another. This was all supposed to be together. Marriage defined as when you take two things that are meant to be together and they are in fact together. And divorce is when two things that are meant to be together are separated. How do I know that there's a great divorce going on? I know that because just the other day we got a call that Carrie's cousin committed suicide. That takes it from a big, broad level to it. That's not how it's supposed to be, right? We know that there's a great divorce going on because a handful of years ago, my aunt, who was married to Uncle Bill, maybe many of you met Aunt Dee, tells us at our home back in Boise that her and Uncle Bill are getting divorced. And she says, I have 25 years of nothing to show for it. Nothing. I have kids. I'm bankrupt. He's going to get everything. It was a huge waste. And I watch my Aunt Dee, who many of you, she's so chipper, she's so happy, and she's just at a loss. So she's feeling the sharp end of that knife of the big divorce in a very personal way. We can insert all kinds of things as we know that the two things that are meant to be together, heaven and earth, we feel that divorce. And if you've been here and you've been divorced and gone through that, you've felt that. But I want to just say, we're all in it in some degree or in some measure. We are all in the midst of, we're all praying in the midst of, heaven and earth are not together. What God wants, his will to be perfectly accomplished, all of his desires, all of his intentions, they're not allowed to run their full course yet. Everything on earth is under a certain measure of his authority and his will, but they're not really married yet. They've been ripped apart by our sins. I just mentioned a handful of things, and you can fill in the blank of things you're seeing and reading about and experiences you're struggling with right now. There's things you just go, man, heaven and earth are not married. They're divorced. And yet what we find in the storyline of Scripture that Jesus knows to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is that Jesus sees himself in the center of a great project to remarry heaven and earth. That's what he sees him. That's not so cryptic language that he's using in his parables. That's not so cryptic language that he's using to answer a disciple of the Pharisees of why his disciples aren't fasting. He's saying, because the wedding has begun. We're just starting in to remarry heaven and earth. They can't be sad now. We're just starting to move into what the heaven and earth being remarried. And they're not going to be sad right now. No. And he uses the image of heaven and earth because we're moving into heaven and earth being remarried again. There's no time for sadness right now. There will be sadness, but then there will be time for joy. Hey, guys. Let's hang tough, okay? Let's hang tough. Okay? I'm gonna make the sermon speed it up, okay? Heaven and earth are being remarried. Now, there's a couple of steps between a divorce and a remarriage, right? What's a few steps that has to happen between a divorce and a remarriage? Reconciliation. You guys are getting spiritual on me. I'm talking like something has to happen. Forgiveness. Man, you got to be engaged. Right? You guys are getting way too spiritual on me. I'm just talking like, if you're divorced and you want to get remarried, there has to be a middle step, right? There has to be a middle step. There has to be an engagement. You have to be engaged to be married, right? Again, you can't just go, well, I'm this, but I'm going to be married again without, there has to be somebody who says, would you marry me? Would you marry me? And even behind an engagement, there has to be a what? There has to be a proposal, okay? Don't get snarky with me in the back. Come on now. You guys know what I'm saying, right? When we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What we're entering into, like Jesus in his footsteps, is this is going to involve us. And yet, we're praying in a much bigger picture. This is going to involve us, but it's way beyond us as well. Jesus isn't just concerned about he and us being together and everybody being happy and, oh, the world's going to burn. No, no, no. The problem is with the whole of creation. You remember that passage from Revelation 21. Heaven and earth are it's not like heaven's good and earth is bad. Earth is broken, but it's his creation. He loves it. And nothing short of redeeming both of them, bringing them both together in a remarriage of cosmic proportions is going to be enough. And so when Jesus, in his life, death, ministry, all of it, he sees himself in this grand story, this grand epic storyline of being a husband who takes a bride who isn't beautiful, and according to Ephesians 5, makes her beautiful again. And he proposes to her. He says, you know, us, we're divorced because of you. But I love you. And I'm going to give my life for you. And I'm going to make you beautiful again. And I'm going to propose to you. Do you want to accept that proposal? That's what the cross is. That's what Jesus' ministry is. It's a proposal. It's a proposal to say, I want you with me. I want to be with you. I want this to be. There are two things that were meant to be together that have been separated, and he is not okay with that. There's a great divorce, and it's in big proportion, and it's also involved people just like you and just like me. We've separated ourselves from God, and yet, when we see the love of Christ on the cross, when we move into who he was and what he did and why that matters, the epic storyline, the wonderful, beautiful storyline is that Jesus is the groomsman. He is the husband. He is the one who, through his life and his death and his resurrection, makes a bride beautiful again. And it deeply involves him, bringing heaven and earth together again to remarry them once and for all is going to involve him. It's going to involve him. But it's also going to have implications that are way beyond him, or they're in a huge scope that surround what he's doing. Okay? There's a possibility to turn down this proposal, isn't there? Each person on the earth that you will ever talk to is either living their life in the hope of a great remarriage, they're living their life in the hope of a proposal, an engagement. You don't see somebody when they get engaged, usually. Then I go, what's that on your finger? Oh, I'm engaged. You know. Now that's usually like, can't breathe, and there's all these pictures taken, and it's this big thing, and it's, I'm engaged, you know, and it's like, everybody on planet Earth is either living their life, they're praying their prayers or not, or everything they're doing is either under the excitement and the joy and the hope of being engaged with Jesus. Heaven and earth are one day going to be remarried, and we're going to end the divorce with a grand celebration. Heaven and earth are going to come together, and there's going to be this huge feast, there's going to be this huge party, and we're all going to be together. Things that were separated, that were meant to be together, are going to be brought together. Heaven and earth are going to be brought together, and there's going to be a huge celebration. Or, everyone you know on earth is living under the burden of a divorce that will one day be made final. Things will either be brought together forever, or things will be either separated forever. And that'll be our choice. That's not going to be something God forces. That's going to be our choice. Sadly, according to one author, we would prefer to be ruling in hell than serving in heaven. We would rather have it that way because we would get our way rather than having to yield or submit or participate in God's great dream to remarry heaven and earth. What once was together and then separated, He is now in the life, ministry, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. He is remarrying heaven and earth. So I think it's pretty fitting. I don't think there's anything much better we could do here in just a second would be to take communion. Isn't that the ultimate act of participating? Isn't that the ultimate act of together as a people coming together and saying, you know what? Isn't that the incarnation, heaven and earth coming together? This is the grant. You guys, the engagement has happened. The proposal has been made. And there's a whole group of people who are saying, yes, I want heaven and earth. I believe that heaven and earth did come back together. I believe that it's going to come back together. I want to be there when that happens so that I can share in the joy and share in the celebration and also say with our prayers and with our words and with our deeds and with our actions, I know this is going to involve me. God's not just going to remarry heaven and earth without us participating, right? There's certainly only some things He's going to do on His own accord, His own power, His own effort, His own wisdom, His own skill. And yet, don't you see that the gospel, heaven and earth, spreading, coming together, and then that kingdom spreading throughout the world, that involves us. So praying this prayer and taking these little pieces of bread and these little cups of juice, we're saying, Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we're yielding to that because we want that. We want what God wants. What I'd love to do is pray, and when I'm done praying, we can come take the emblems together. And when we're done, we've seated, our worship team will come up and close us, and we'll pray, and we'll go have some food together. But the whole time, I want us to be thinking about the fact that when we pray this prayer this week, as we take communion together this morning, we're yielding, we're accepting. Two things that were separate have now come together, and we're saying, yes, I need that. And I know that this submission is going to involve me. So let's pray. When I'm done praying, we can go to the tables together. God, we do want Your will to be done. And not just above and beyond us. We certainly know that that's happening all the time. We don't have to ask for that. But we know that Your will being done on earth as in heaven is going to involve us. We want it to involve us. We don't know what that means. We don't know what places that'll take us or what kinds of things that'll lead to or whatever. But we know that it's going to look like Jesus and everything He experienced, all His ups and downs and struggles and blessings. And so we pray, God, that Your will would be done. And we signal to You now as we take communion and as we go out into the week with these words on our lips that we're looking for ways and we're engaging Your will, and we want to see what are the ways that You're trying to bring heaven to earth and how do we get involved. We're so thankful for that privilege and that all of that gets to be done in the great hope that one day we won't be living in divorce, but one day we will all enter into that remarriage of heaven and earth to live happily ever after. It's in Your name. Amen. Amen. Please, when you're ready, come down the center aisle and take communion and head back to
Stand for our last song.
Stay. We've got lots of food, eat. And I pray that as we pray this prayer this week as a community, we know this prayer is prayed in a submissive spirit. But that's not getting out of God's way, is it? It's actually staying kind of in His way and saying, God, bring a little bit more of heaven and earth together through me. It's going to involve us as much as it's going to be well beyond us. So let's pray with that in mind this week. Have a great week.
Food.
Thank you.